My name is Danny Luffelhals. I have the joy of serving as our pastor at our University Boulevard campus, and Lewis and I are simply just switching campuses today, so he is at Grace UB, and I get to be with you. Before we dig into God's Word together, I have something I want to share with you, and I think it will serve you as a campus well. Last night, I was texting back and forth with your campus development pastor, Matt Revenesi, and I just offered, I said, hey, give me your coffee order, and I'll pick you up some coffee tomorrow morning. And he had bought me coffee when I preached here in June, so I thought, hey, I owe Matt one. And so he sent me this text. He said, oh, and it's Country Day in Lindale tomorrow. So he goes, like, it's Country Day. No, it's not. It's not Country Day. He went on to say, it's a big deal. Everyone wears cowboy stuff. I just didn't want you to get caught off guard and show up feeling dumb. 2 minutes later, I get another text message from Daniel Edson saying, hey, just it's a big dress-up day. Man, don't miss it tomorrow. So I decided I would send a friendly text to Lewis and say, hey, just wanted to give you a heads up. It's medieval day in Tyler tomorrow. So just saying, y'all. Just saying. We have some fun on staff. We absolutely do. So we, at Grace Community Church, we have a deep hope for you. We have a deep hope for me. Our deep hope at Grace Community Church is really simple. I hope you've heard Lewis say this before. I hope you've heard the staff say it. I hope you've heard the elders and the leadership here say it as well. Our deep hope on the screen for you is this. It's that you would grow in being a disciple who makes disciples for the glory of God. That's our hope at Grace for all of us, is that we would be disciples, but also be disciples who see their lives through the lens of making disciples. We didn't come up with that. I believe a guy named Jesus copywrote it. Matthew 18. There are millions of churches around the world today, and rightfully so, who have the exact same deep hope. This is not unique to Grace Community Church, but I would also say for some of us, we may be thinking, okay, you say disciple, I'm not a disciple of Jesus. If you are a follower of Christ, you've surrendered your life to Jesus, you profess to be a Christian, you are a disciple of Jesus. Now we want you to grow as a disciple, we want me to grow as a disciple, and we want us as a church together, as believers together, to be disciples who seek to make disciples for the glory of God. That is our deep hope. So last week, you had a chance to hear from Doug Clark, our senior pastor, and he spoke on worship. Because we believe that living a life of worship of Christ, not just on Sundays, but throughout the week, is a core value of a disciple who makes disciples. Next week, you'll have your pastor back. So Lewis will be here speaking on mission. Why? Because we truly believe that a core value of a disciple who makes disciples values mission, where they live, work, and play. And today I have the joy of unpacking in God's Word with you the value of living in community as a disciple of Jesus. Living in community as a disciple of Jesus. I truly believe there's no better place to go in the Scriptures to unpack this, to learn from, and to be challenged by than Acts chapter 2. So if you have a Bible with you, let's go to Acts chapter 2 this morning. We will start down in verse 42 here in a moment. Acts chapter 2, 42. To give you a little context as you're turning there, this is a portrait of the early church, brothers and sisters in Christ, who had devoted themselves to living in biblical community. Disciples of Jesus who saw the value and the necessity of living in biblical community with other believers in Christ. It wasn't perfect, but it was effective. Verse 42, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. I would encourage you to underline the fellowship. We'll come back and unpack that in a moment. To the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together. I would encourage you to underline, we're together. We will come back to that in a moment. And had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. We'll come back to that in a moment. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. When the Bible talks about disciples of Jesus, believers, Christians, living in biblical community together, what is the Bible talking about? Well, we're going to work off this definition this morning. The community, biblically speaking, is to be deeply connected to the body of Christ, but for a purpose, for encouragement, support, and accountability, for the purpose of building the body in worship and on mission. So you think about, for you as a believer, for me as a believer, when we read the Bible and we read about community and believers living in community, this is what it's talking about for our lives. It means to be deeply connected to Christ, to the body of Christ, but also for encouragement, support, accountability that we all desperately need as we walk with Jesus. So I want to ask a question this morning to us. The culture in which you and I live in today, does it value and strive for this type of community? Or maybe we should bring it a little closer to home. Does the church, Big C Church, truly value and strive for this type of community that we just read about in Acts 2? Or let's maybe bring it a little closer to home now. Does Grace Community Church, does the Lindale campus value and strive for this type of biblical community? Do we? Here's a fear that I have. I fear that when it comes to our culture, that our culture believes that digital illusions can replace living in community. I fear that we are more digitally connected than ever before, yet more alone and unknown than ever before. I fear that the busyness of our lives often suffocates opportunities to live in community. I share that one because that is my struggle. I fear that some Christians today tend to view living in community with an, I could take it or leave it mentality. As for some people, me, probably not for me. I fear that some Christians have drifted from living in community and have little to no urgency to reengage. Probably over the last 2 years, to where we were spread apart, not able to live in community, but now we really have no urgency to reengage. Or I fear that some Christians are unfortunately discouraged by previous attempts to live and engage in community. So in other words, that you tried before, you were a part of it, you got really discouraged and like, I don't know if we want to go down that route again. So maybe it happens something like this, that you're a part of a group that met on Sunday nights or Wednesday nights, a men's group, women's group, or maybe it was a small group. And then about an hour before you're set to meet, all of a sudden your phone lit up with a bunch of text messages from other people, a part of that group, saying, can't make it tonight, something's come up, can't make it. I'm sure that's not happened to anybody here in this room, right? And look, a lot of grace involved here, a lot of grace. Things come up. There are times we do have to cancel, but when it happens week after week after week, it just produces discouragement about community. Like, shit, like, is this even worth it for us. But then I read Hebrews, and I think about the author of Hebrews said in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, when he said, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. So we need it. It's built within us. As human beings who were created in the image of a triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who have always lived in perfect community together. We were created in that triune God's image, meaning that it is built within us for community. And then when Jesus came here to this earth through the gospel, he formed community for believers in Christ. So what do we learn from these early believers in Acts chapter 2? How do we be challenged by them? What can we gain from this passage? And what can we learn as disciples who desperately need community in our lives? Let's break down the passage. I want to give you three things that we can learn from these believers about living in community. Look back at verse 42 again. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Now it's interesting here, that word fellowship in the Greek is a word koinonia. Koinonia has a wide and variety of meaning in the way it's used throughout the New Testament. It's used to describe relationships, community, or even a partnership in the gospel. So when Luke, who wrote the book of Acts here, he's describing the type of fellowship they had. He's describing relationships, community form among these believers, but also a partnership in the gospel. So think about it. This is the first church. These are the early believers in Christ. What formed their community? What formed them together? Did they just decide, husband and wife decide, hey, you know what, we probably need to be a part of a church. What church in Jerusalem has the best kids program? Oh, really? Who has the best worship? Where's the place to where people are mostly my age? Now think about how many churches were in Jerusalem at that time. I will give you a hint. It was nothing like East Texas. East Texans, there were not 365 churches in Jerusalem in the first century. If you had given your life to Jesus, he had changed your life. You had one option, one community, one gathering of believers together. There was not Grace Community Jerusalem. There was not First Baptist Jerusalem. There was not First Presbyterian or First Methodist Jerusalem. There was none of that. There was the way. That's what it's called in the book of Acts. It was a gathering of believers in Christ. So what formed their community together? Something that had just happened. Jesus had just come here to this earth and lived a perfect life for 33 years. At the age of 33, he was nailed to that Roman cross. And on that cross, he was literally exchanging his perfect life for our imperfect, sinful, broken life. His body was placed in a tomb. We know that he rose from the tomb, rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven 40 days later. We know that at his ascension, he sent the Holy Spirit down to live in the lives and the hearts of followers of Jesus. These men and women had just experienced the power of the gospel. They had tasted the sweetness of salvation from their sin. They'd experienced the power of redemption. They knew how precious it was that they had been adopted into God's family now. And so they are bonded by one thing. It was not a Francis Chan curriculum. It was not good snacks. It was not common age. It was not common interests. It was not common backgrounds. It was not common nationalities. You know what bonded these early believers? The gospel. It was the gospel. One of my favorite examples of how the gospel forms community is found just years later in the book of Acts. It's in Acts chapter 13. It's the church at Antioch. It's really interesting because Luke, identifies five people in the church of Antioch that he writes about. And when you, if you've ever read through the book of Acts before and you come across Acts 13, verse 1, you're probably like, oh, okay, I recognize a couple of names. There are three names I don't really recognize here, so let's just move on. But if you take a deep dive into who these people were, it shows the brilliance of gospel-formed community. Look at Acts 13, verse 1. It says here, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. Barnabas. Who was Barnabas? Well, we know that he was Jewish by background. We know that he meets Jesus in Acts chapter 4, and his life is so changed by Christ that he is renamed. His name was Joseph. They name him Barnabas because it means the son of encouragement, because apparently when he met Christ and Christ began to transform him, he became such an encourager to other people. So they named him Barnabas. The next guy, Simeon. Who was Simeon? Well, he was a man who was nothing like Barnabas. He was not Jewish by birth. He actually grew up in Africa. You read about the next guy, Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene is modern-day Tunisia, so northern Africa. He grew up in a different part of the continent of Africa from Simeon. But he was nothing like Simeon. He was also nothing like Barnabas. The next guy fascinates me. Mananin, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. So when you read your Bible, Herod is a good dude, right? No. Every Herod was an evil, evil leader. And here's Mananin, who was not just an associate of Herod. He was a what? Lifelong friend. It meant that he was Roman. He was nothing like Barnabas, Simeon, or Lucius. And then you get to the last guy, Saul, later to be known as Paul, right? Who's on his way to Damascus. He has an encounter with Jesus that radically transforms his life. He was on a mission to end the spread of Christianity. He believed that Damascus was the furthest that Christianity had spread to that point in the first century. He was on a mission to end it. He meets Jesus, and it radically transforms his life. He was well-versed. He was an intellect. He was a rising leader within Jerusalem in the first century, but he was a man that Jesus radically transformed. So what does God do here? He takes five people who had very different backgrounds, have no common interests apart from Jesus, and what does God decide to do? Puts them in community together. And not just in community together, but now they're brothers and sisters in Christ. What formed that community? The gospel. The most powerful thing that has ever existed, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what does it mean for you and I? It means that when we look across the table in a men's group or a women's group or a small group or whatever kind of community that God forms, we look across the table and we look in the eyes of that man, we look in the eyes of that woman, and we say, what bonds us more than anything is the gospel. That's what forms our community. Grace Community Church doesn't form our community. We provide avenues for it. The gospel forms the community. What else do we learn from these believers about community? Look at verse 44 together. 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now we can hear that phrase there, we're together, and we can think, oh, that's pretty simplistic, right? But just break below the surface level for a moment here. Think about what it meant for these early believers to be together. That as they came together in community, it meant they also brought in their past. When they came into community together, they also brought in their sin, their brokenness, their imperfections. Sometimes I wonder, God, what were you thinking when you decided for community to be something that you designed? You take broken, messed up people with past histories, you put them all together, and you want them to live in community together? That just seems like God just took a stick of dynamite and threw it upon us and said, this thing's going to blow up really quick. Because if you've been a part of community, you realize it's messy. It's absolutely messy. If you don't want mess, stay away from community. If you want to dig into the lives of people, you want to get involved, get into community. Anne Lamott put it this way. She said, everyone is screwed up, broken. By the way, really encouraging quote I'm giving you here. Clingy and scared, even people who seem to have it more or less together. Why would God do this? Here's why. Is that God uses community, biblically based community, gospel form community, to be one of the primary vehicles in which he brings transformation to your life. One of the primary vehicles to sanctify you. One of the primary vehicles to transform you into the image of Jesus more and more and more. I think about several years ago, my wife Kara and I were leading a small group here at Grace. This group was formed mostly of couples, some with kids, some without kids, some with older kids, some with young kids. It was a really good group. For the first couple of years, I felt like we were kind of in that honeymoon phase of community. Things were just going well, and then year three hit. As we were meeting together, we started to realize that for one of the couples that were part of this group, the wife, she was sharing some things, but also she was kind of withholding some things that just made our antennas go up a little bit. We certainly were not trying to be judgmental at all, but something was just off, and we were concerned about what she was sharing and then also what seemed to be she was withholding. Come to find out, she was involved at that time in an affair. She's being unfaithful to her husband. Can you imagine, like, what kind of urgency that developed within our group? And so the women were meeting with this wife, and the men, we were meeting with her husband, and he was, during that time, he was very bitter, very angry. He was working through a lot as well. And then one time we were meeting with a husband, and he shared with us, hey guys, I need to be honest with you guys. We're actually sitting in Rudy's, of all places, eating some barbecue. He said, hey, I want to share something with you guys. We're like, okay, what is it? He said, this past week I was unfaithful to my wife. I sought revenge. Anybody want to be a part of that group, by the way? You want to sign up for this one? So what do we do? Do we just kind of be passive, non-confrontational, brush underneath the rug? Hey, everything's fine? No. Do we run from it? No. We really tried to sincerely take a biblical approach to this, and so we ran to the mess. We ran to the sin. It's what it is. It's absolutely sin. We ran to it. But then the rallying cry with our group began to form, and the rallying cry was, we got to save their marriage. We have to save their marriage. We have to bring them back together. And then we realized something. The rallying cry to save their marriage, although that's really good, that cannot be the ultimate goal. More than anything here, we need Jesus to capture the hearts of these men and women, to capture her heart, to see Christ melt her heart, to see her run to Jesus in repentance, and then to see him transform her heart, to see him run to Jesus in repentance, and to have Christ transform his heart as well. Because what we realized during that time was, we can't reconcile horizontal relationships until there is a vertical relationship that is primary here that needs to be reconciled. We need Christ to work in their hearts. We need Christ to work in our hearts, and it is by God's grace, really, truly by God's grace, that I can stand here and share with you that Christ pursued their hearts. It wasn't easy. It was really messy. It was difficult. But he grabbed their hearts and he reconciled their marriage after grabbing their hearts. I share this morning because truly, seen it in my life. I see it in the scriptures that one of the primary, not the only, but one of the primary vehicles in which God uses to bring about transformation in our lives is community. You think about it. In community that we ask hard questions to one another. Ephesians 4. It helps us grow. In community, we keep each other accountable. It helps us grow. In community, we encourage one another. Helps us grow. In community, we need people to remind us of who we are in Christ. I'm sure all of us this morning need to be reminded of who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. We forget. That's why community is important. It helps us to remember who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. In community, yes, we confess our sins first and foremost to the Lord, but we also confess them to one another. We want transparency in community. That in community, we carry each other's burdens. In community, we grow as we love one another. And ultimately, community is designed to spur us on in our walk with Christ. Hebrews 10:24. God uses community to grow us and mature us in our walk with Christ. Lastly, look at verse 45. It says, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Wow, what is this? It's really an interesting aspect of their community that's taking place here. So is the Bible promoting socialism? Probably shouldn't say that from the pulpit right now. Hot topic, all right? I don't think so. I don't think the Bible is promoting socialism. I think what you have here is a great example of community leveraging their spiritual and material resources for the good of their brothers and sisters in Christ. These early believers leveraged their spiritual and material resources for the good of their brothers and sisters in Christ. I love what Molly shared earlier in the announcements about giving, that, hey, our resources ultimately don't belong to us. They belong to God. By His grace, He's entrusted us to be good stewards of what He has provided. But what would it look like if we leveraged those resources, spiritual and material, to benefit our brothers and sisters in Christ as we live in community? Remember, there's a guy several years ago that was at the UB campus. Young believer, young in his faith. Sometimes I love being around young believers because they'll just say things that you're like, you're not supposed to say that, all right? And sometimes it's refreshing just to hear them share things. But I remember that God was really working on his heart, specifically in the area of community. We were walking our way through Acts chapter 2. He got to verse 45 and he said, whoa, time out. He goes, I get living in community. He said, are you telling me that I should give my credit card to everybody in my community group? I was like, everybody in your community group trustworthy? I don't know. Like, you trust them? And here's the point, though. I don't know if God was spurring this man on to give his credit card to everybody in his community group. I don't know if that's really the point. But the point is how tied are you to your possessions that God has entrusted you to have? And are you leveraging them for the good of your brothers and sisters in Christ as you live in community together? I'll close with this. Several years ago, there was an app that was created. It's called the Gotta Go app. For all the introverts in the room, you would love this app because this is what the app does. It helps you if you find yourself in a social situation that you want to get out of. This app is designed for you. What it does, it literally builds in a created excuse that it will either send you via text or call you with this excuse of how you can get out of that social situation. I'm not kidding, guys. Secondly, It will activate and wait for your response. And thirdly, it helps you make your escape. I was sharing about this app last week at the UB campus, and I had a college student approach me afterwards. He walked up to me and he said, "Hey, what was the name of that app?" And I started laughing. I was like, "Yeah, isn't that crazy?" And he was like, "No, what's the name of the app?" And I said, "Oh, it's called the Gotta Go app." And so he pulls out his phone. He's trying to find this thing in the app store. And I said, "Yeah, it's crazy that we would have something like that." And he goes, he looked at me serious. He goes, "I'm an introvert. I need this app." I was like, "You missed out on the entire point of the sermon about community. Like, what are you doing, man?" Lewis has him this week. I'm taking the week off, all right? So, kidding. Church, what if we did the opposite of what this app provides? Meaning this, instead of creating an excuse of why we shouldn't be engaged in biblically based, gospel-formed community, what if we would engage in a community that truly is formed by the gospel? Some of us probably have spent the last several minutes of this sermon justifying why this doesn't apply to you. This doesn't apply to you, right? This is for other people. What if you said, "No, I'm going to step out in faith, step out of my comfort zone. I'm going to engage in what the gospel has provided me." Think about community from that side. Community is not something you have to do, it is something the gospel has provided for you. Jesus created this through the cross, through his life, death, and resurrection. What if instead of activating and waiting, what if we pursued spiritual growth through community? What if we realized that I need to grow my relationship with the Lord, and God did not intend for me to do this alone? It's going to be messy. It's going to be hard, but I need it. I have blind spots. So do you. I need other believers to come alongside me and help me with those blind spots. What if instead of making our escape, that we would leverage our spiritual and material resources for the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ? And we said, "I'm going to engage and I'm going to leverage what God has given me to build up this part of the body of Christ." God designed it. He invites us into it. We need it. Gospel-formed community. Thank everybody on your way into the auditorium this morning. You were handed one of these orange cards. I would encourage you to look at that. I would encourage you to check it out. It has a list of the different groups that we have here at Grace. I will say this, we're not going to shame, we're not going to force community, shame you into it. We simply want to be an avenue in which you can engage in what God has made us for. Gospel-formed community. You stop by our table, the groups at Grace table on the way out, we'd love to chat with you more if you have questions here. Let's pray together. God, we first and foremost want to say thank you for the way that you have designed community and the gift that it is. Pray that your spirit within us would help us to step out in faith where we need to step out in faith. To be encouraged where we need encouragement with community. To be open and honest and transparent with those that we live in community with. And truly to not forfeit meeting together. Lord, thank you for the Lindell campus. praise you for them, Lord. Thank you for all that you're doing here. In so many different ways, this part of Grace Community Church is leading the way and being a great example to all the other campuses about how to live in community. Praise you for them, Lord. Lord, we love you. We thank you for who you are, Christ. And pray this in your name, Jesus.